Please turn with me to the letter of 1 John. This morning we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 16a. 1 John 4, verses 13 through 16a. But I'll begin reading at verse 7 through the end of the chapter before we begin this morning. Hear now the word of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This ends our reading of God's word. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek his blessing. Our Almighty God, we do thank you for the love that you have shown us in Christ, that love that has been revealed. And now, Father, as we look at these verses this morning in your word, we pray that you would give us understanding through your Spirit. May open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts and minds and inscribe your truth upon them. We pray, Lord, that you would also open my mind and my mouth, that I may speak your word with clarity and boldness this morning. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. When Alicia and I were dating, we'd only been dating for a few weeks, in my memory. Maybe I should give a little bit of background. In our household growing up, it was common when we would hang up the phone or say goodbye, or even say goodnight, we'd say goodbye or goodnight and just quickly say, I love you, and we'll see you tomorrow. And so, several weeks into our budding relationship, I'm over at Alicia's apartment, and we enjoy dinner together and hang out together, and I'm getting ready to leave and go back to the seminary, and so we're standing at the door, and I give her a hug, and I turn to leave, and I say, all right, good night, goodbye, I love you. And I just freeze. And I stop in my tracks. And I just kind of turn, and I look at her. And I don't remember what I said after that exactly. All I remember is that she smiled and laughed. So I don't really know exactly what explanation I gave. And then she shut the door, and I walked down to my car, muttering along as I stomped down the stairs. And as soon as I got into my car, I picked up my cell phone, and I called my mom. My mom answered the phone, and the first thing I said was, Mom, I'm an idiot. It's like, what happened? It's like, I told Alicia I love her. I don't know if I love her. We're just dating. We're just getting to know one another. I have no clue. But she said, Ryan, just calm down. Just call Alicia and explain to her what happened, and she'll understand, I'm sure. So I did, in fact, call Alicia and explain to her how it was always just customary in our household, and it just kind of rolls off my tongue sometimes. And she understood, and we moved on and laughed about it later. But as our relationship progressed and we got to know each other more, we really began to know that we loved one another. And we began to know that we loved one another through the how we treated one another, how we reacted to one another, how we interacted with each other. So before I left for my internship that summer, and it was our last evening together, I could truthfully tell her that I loved her and looked forward to seeing her after the summer was over. You see, at that point, at least I myself knew and understood, and thankfully she did reciprocate that love. She said, yes, I love you too. We understood our love for one another. We knew our love for one another, and we came to believe in the love that we have for one another. In John's letter this morning, these verses, he ends in verse 16 by telling us, or recounting to us, or reminding us that so we have come to know and to believe in the love that God has for us. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. That is the theme that we are going to look at in these verses. For us to know and to believe in the love that God has for you. Again, know and believe in the love that God has for you. And this morning we're going to be looking at these verses in three sections. The first is, you can know God abides in you and you in God through the Spirit given you. The second will be, you can know God abides in you and you in God through your confession. And the third, therefore know and believe in the love God has for you. Our first point this morning, you can know God abides in you and you in God through the Spirit given you. We see this in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. He has given us of His Spirit. One of the important works of the Holy Spirit is to testify. Here are a few verses that show us this important work of the Holy Spirit, this third person of the Trinity. In John 14:26, Jesus encourages His disciples, the apostles, by telling them that the Spirit, when He comes, will teach the apostles all things and bring remembrance of all that Christ did. He encourages His disciples by saying that the Spirit will teach the apostles all things and bring remembrance to all that Christ did. In John 15:26, Jesus there says that He will, once He departs, the Counselor or Helper will be sent, the Spirit of Truth. He says of the Spirit of Truth that it will bear witness about Christ. In Acts 15:8, here Peter is recounting his interaction with the Gentiles before what you could call the Synod at Jerusalem. Peter says that God bore witness to the Gentiles by giving Him His Spirit, or by giving them His Spirit. In Romans 8:16, Paul writes that the Spirit bears witness to our spirits that we are God's children, that we are children of God. And in further or along in John's letter this morning in chapter 5:6, John writes, and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. This is one of the very important works of the Holy Spirit. He bears witness to. He testifies. And He does this in a couple of ways. One, initially, He bears witness to our own sin and our own wickedness. And he also then bears witness to the truth of his word and the gospel and our need of Christ as our Savior. He witnesses, he bears witness, he testifies. How does the Spirit accomplish this testifying? How does he accomplish this witnessing? Well, first of all, there's an internal witness that the Holy Spirit has in each and every one of our lives. This internal witness that we've all experienced to some lesser or greater degree at various points throughout our life as a Christian. He brings a peace beyond comprehension. He brings the joy of our salvation. And he brings the grief over our own wickedness. We can't ignore these testimonies, this testimony of the Holy Spirit in our heart and in our life. We need to pay attention to them, especially when he brings conviction of our wickedness. We need to heed that testimony and seek then forgiveness. But also we need to remember this internal witness just as far as the peace that we have with the Holy Spirit and the joy that he brings. The Holy Spirit never leaves us, never forsakes us. He is always there. And so we must at all times seek him, and especially when he brings to light our own wickedness. If we are in Christ, brothers and sisters, we will all experience these at various points throughout our life. There are, as I've mentioned before, and as you all know, there are peaks and valleys in our life. So to a greater or lesser degree, we'll experience this internal witness that the Holy Spirit has, telling us that we are indeed children of God. As Paul says, the Spirit bears witness to our spirits. But how can we really know that we have the Holy Spirit? I mean, can't people of the world have a peace of conscience, although it's a seared conscience, but can't they have peace in some small measure? The people of the world experience joy. The people of the world can also grieve for things that they know that they have done wrong. How do we know then, apart from this internal witness, that we do have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, that we have been given this Holy Spirit? Well, I think we can know this in two ways, both seen in the book of Hebrews, the first in chapter 2, verse 4. There, the author of the Hebrews writes that God bears witness through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, through the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to his people. Paul mentions there are various gifts that the church is given through the Holy Spirit. And as we see these gifts in our lives, we can have that outward confirmation that, yes, the Holy Spirit does, in fact, dwell in us. But another way that the Holy Spirit, or we can know that we do have the Holy Spirit and that he testifies to us, is through his word. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 17, we read the following. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." What's interesting here is that the quotations are from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34. But what does the author to the Hebrews write? What does he tell us? He says, the Holy Spirit bears witness. For after saying, after the Holy Spirit says, then he gives the quote from Jeremiah 31, verse 33. And then after that quote, he writes, then he adds, then the Holy Spirit adds, and he gives the quote from Isaiah 31, verse 34. See, the Holy Spirit has spoken to each and every one of us. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, the eternal God. And it was through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the Old Testament writers wrote the Scriptures. The Word of God is his Word, and he speaks to us through his Word. As we read God's word, it convicts us, it cuts us to the core. We can know that the Holy Spirit is in us. Because if we didn't have the Holy Spirit, within us, then like everyone else in the world, we would read the scriptures, we would leave confused or just completely ignoring them, finding any little fault we could imagine. But the Holy Spirit, through His indwelling in our hearts, gives us understanding, gives us comprehension. One way that we can think of it is to ask ourselves, how do we know that we have a brain? How do we know that we have a brain? This could be more difficult for some of us than others, but when you look at our life, you know, I'm moving my arms, I'm moving my hands, you know, I can move my feet, I can, you know, sway side to side. All these visible outward signs are showing that there is something in me that's organizing everything, that's controlling it. There's something in me that's there. And then we can also read books that have been written by other people who also have brains. And they tell us where the brain is. They tell us where the brain is located. They tell us how the brain functions and organizes everything and in a sense, ministers to the rest of our body. And so, too, as we try to grasp some understanding of, is the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? This internal witness is important and it's good. We need to not ignore the peace that we have given by the Holy Spirit, the joy of salvation, the grief over our wickedness. But God in His grace has also given us an outward visible signs to the indwelling of the Spirit through the outward gifts that He has given. We've been talking a lot about the love we are to have for one another, the fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians 5 shows us. This fruit and this love that is an outward evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But we can also know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us when we read God's Word, and God's Word tells us that He dwells in us. He tells us that He dwells in us. He tells us how He works within our heart, how He unites the body together of Christ to work and function as a body. Brothers and sisters, just like we can know that we do have a brain and the way that our body moves and acts and how it's organized, the fact that other people who also have brains is able to tell us where that brain is, how it functions, so too. The Holy Spirit works in us. We can see His actions, His evidence through us as the body of Christ. Then He also tells us in His Word, through men that He inspired, filled with the Holy Spirit themselves, how He lives in us, how He dwells within us, how He works, and how God works in this world and what He requires of us, who we are before Him, and how we can be saved in Christ Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, God testifies through His Spirit that we are His children in the gifts that He gives us and in the Word that He wrote. We need to pay attention not only to the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, but also to this outward witness of the Holy Spirit, His fruit in our life. We need to pay attention to His Word. As has been in the bulletin for some time, there's a men's accountability group that would be great to have this accountability to one another. It's an accountability to be in the Word together, to be praying for one another, memorizing Scripture, so that we can encourage one another in the Word that God has written and given us. And this would be great not only just for the men to do, but for the women to have an accountability group, to come alongside one another, to encourage one another in Scripture reading and memorization and prayer. Because God testifies through the Word that He wrote, of the Spirit that dwells within us. Secondly, you can know God abides in you and you in God through your confession. Through your confession. We see this in verses 14 and 15 back in 1 John chapter 4. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. What we have here is the apostles what the apostles received from the Spirit, they have then testified. We see this in John chapter 15, verses 26 to 27. You mentioned 26 earlier. The Spirit bears witness about Christ, but then Christ commands his apostles to then go and be witnesses of him themselves. And so here John is recounting this witness that they are, having received from the Holy Spirit the witness and testimony of Jesus Christ, they then are witnessing and testifying. But not only is this something that is they just receive from the Holy Spirit, but they were actual witnesses. They were actual eyewitnesses, walking with Christ, learning from his teaching, hearing his voice speaking to them. And so what they have seen and testified, they then reveal to us. And that is that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. They testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Recall a few weeks ago when we looked at the opening verses of this chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. There was a test there that John gave. He says to them, "They are from the world," beginning in verse 5, "therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and error." He's reminding us that those who profess that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world are those who are from God. Those who deny that Christ came in the flesh are not from God. And so, John is testifying. He's now showing that he fulfills that test. He has borne witness that the Father sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins as Savior of the world. Now, what does he mean by world here? He's echoing what he writes in John 3:16, when for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49. You know, there can be some ambiguity when God or John writes Savior of the world, or for God so loved the world. What is meant by this word, world? Does he mean everyone? Or what does he mean? Well, we read in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 6, where the Isaiah writes, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' But I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. And surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Prophecy is speaking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful verse there, in verse 6 especially. "It is too light of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." This prophecy shows us that it was never in God's design to save a specific country on our map. His gospel was to go forth all over the earth to save the world. But what does it mean here in the nations and the tribes of Jacob? In Romans chapter 9, here the Apostle Paul writes the following in verses 6 through 8. And speaking about being Israelite according to the flesh, he says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named." This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. It's that famous passage of Paul's where he says, "Not all Israel is Israel." Now, that Isaiah passage, when we read about the tribes of Jacob, we automatically think of that nation of Israel, that ethnic group of people, the Israelites, and rightly so. That is probably what Isaiah had in mind, according to the inspiration and the revelation they had received. But then God says that it's not just for Jacob that he's sending his servant. It's for the whole world, all the nations of the earth. But we know from the further revelation that we have, we live in the New Testament area, the era of the New Covenant. We have a fuller revelation of God's Scripture than the saints of old had. And so in the further revelation of Romans 9, where Paul says that not all Israel is Israel, we can look back then in that prophecy of Isaiah and realize that when God says the tribes of Jacob, it doesn't mean that all of Israelites, all of the tribes of Jacob, every single person will be saved, for not all Israel is Israel. And so it also means then that when he says the nations of the earth, it doesn't mean every single person from the nations of the earth, but he will save the world. Every tribe, nation, and tongue will bow before the name of Christ. He will bring his people from all corners of the earth. That is what he means when he says the Savior of the world. Not that every single individual will be saved, but that he will save people from all over the globe and call them as his children. So if it was simply being a physical descendant of Abraham that was necessary for salvation, then the Ishmaelites would have been saved, would have been God's people. The Edomites, descending from Esau, which in the prophecy of Joel that we looked at last Lord's Day evening, Edom is used along with Egypt to reference in all-encompassing the enemies of God being punished on that last great day. But we know it is not the physical descendants of Abraham, but it is the spiritual descendants. Those who have a faith like Abraham, born only from God, not from any natural generation. And this is what it means to be a part of the true Israel. And John explains it here in these verses. In verse 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God is a member of the true Israel. And what it means to confess Jesus as the Son of God is to confess him as all that he is. He is the eternal Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty Father, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor. Is recognizing who Christ is and confessing that Jesus is the Son of God and confessing our sins before him. But it's important to note the progression here in these verses. And as we have it in the ESV, these 13 through the end of the chapter just kind of run together in one big paragraph. I've separated verse 16 to 16a and 16b because in the Greek, 16b starts a new thought. It starts a new paragraph. And so we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. But it's important nonetheless that 16b is a transition of thought from what's come before and now what John is going to take up after 16b. And it's important to note the progression here. In verse 13, We can know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. In verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And then in verse 16b, God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. These three times, John repeating that phrase, abides in God or God abides in him, there's a progression there. In verse 13 is because of the Spirit that he has given us. In verse 15, it is that profession or confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And lastly, it is that love that we have for one another. It's important to keep that order of things, for that's the only way that this can happen. We don't get the Spirit of God because we love one another. We don't get the Spirit of God because we profess faith in Jesus Christ. We get the Spirit of God because God pours out His Spirit upon us, softens our heart so that we can profess Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then out of that profession in the indwelling of the Spirit, we can love one another with the love that God has shown us in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, if you have confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, then know then that God does in fact abide in you and you in God. This brings us to our last point. Therefore, know and believe in the love God has for you. John begins, so we, in verse 16, have come to know. He's writing to this church. He just says that we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Then he brings kind of the two groups together, this church that he is writing to, and he and the apostles, so we have come to know and believe in the love that God has for us. These verbs, come to know and to believe, they're once again those perfect verbs that we've talked about in the past. It's something that has happened in the past that continues to have a lasting effect. We have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. The only way that we can come to know the love that God has for us is through the Spirit being poured out upon us, is through confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, seeing that demonstration of His love, and receiving it by faith in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. Recall the opening intro of how Alicia and I grew in our love for one another. And it's seeing that love for one another and now be knowing and believing in that love for one another. You know, Lord willing, as that progresses and we one day have the blessing of Jack and Mary being able to see that love for one another for some 60 years. What a marvelous blessing. But each day, seeing that love for one another, growing in our understanding of it, we can know and believe in that love that we have for one another. Imagine in our relationship with God, taking the first 5 minutes of our day, and I'm preaching to myself here as well as preaching to you, taking the first 5 minutes of the day and just reflecting upon the love that God has given us, the love that He has revealed for us in the cross of Christ. Imagine the effect that would have in our lives in realizing that the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son on the cross for us. This would have a wonderful effect in our life. So, brothers and sisters, have you professed Jesus Christ? Have you professed Jesus Christ as the Son of God? If you have done this, then this is the first evidence that the Holy Spirit has been given to you. You have the Spirit of God at work within your heart. And this Spirit of God will give you an internal witness of peace, joy in your salvation. It may not be every single day, but He will give it. He would also give you that grief over your own wickedness that we especially must not ignore. For that is His work to purify us, to make us more into the image of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. So if you have professed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you have received the Holy Spirit of truth. Brothers and sisters, know and believe in that love that God has for you, that He sacrificed His only Son so that you could be counted as His children. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for the love that You have shown us, the love that You have revealed and made manifest amongst us in the work of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would remember this love, that we who have come to know and believe in this love that You have that You have for us, that it would affect our lives and cause us, Lord, to show that love to one another. And may You, Father, continue to mold us and shape us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as we, Lord, listen to His testimony, the internal testimony and also the external testimony of especially Your Word that You have written. And may You, Father, guide and direct us now through the remainder of this day. And may You uphold us and guide us throughout the week as we seek to serve You in the various callings that You have laid upon us. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen.